Let us read further from God's Word, from the Gospel of John. At this time, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll begin reading at verse 18 and read over into chapter 16, verse 15. So John 15, verse 18 through John 16, verse 15. John 15, verse 18, let us hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Our text is from this chapter, John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Amen. Well, I invite you, if you can, to have your Bibles open again to John chapter 16 and verse 7. We'll be looking at that verse and also some of the context in this message. John 16, and beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Sunday between Ascension Day and Pentecost, Lord's Day, next week. On Thursday, we could mark Ascension, Jesus ascending into heaven, and next Lord's Day, hopefully, we can celebrate the coming, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So this is the Sunday in between those two events. And as was mentioned already by Elder John Van Gameren in the opening, in the church calendar, this is often called Orphan Sunday, words that come from the Lord Jesus himself. Back in John 14, he says to the disciples in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And so Orphan Sunday is so called to draw attention to the fact that there is that in-between time between Jesus' departure and the Spirit's coming. That in-between period where the church seemed, as it were, to be quite alone, orphaned and alone. Of course, she was never totally alone. Even then, even in those 10 days, Jesus from on high was upholding his church, his people. And even then, the Spirit of God was present to a degree. But there was something unusual about that period. Because for a few days, Jesus was in heaven, and the Spirit was not yet come in all his fullness. And given that period, thinking about that, it allows us an opportunity to reflect on the particular blessing the Holy Spirit is and is meant to be. Why is it so special that he came as he did? And even now that, as we may believe, he is here, he is in the world, and he is in the church, and he is in every Christian even. The Holy Spirit has come. Why is that so glorious? Just imagine if Jesus had left and that was it. There was no Pentecost and there was no Holy Spirit who came. That would be terrible. That would be terrible. But no, Jesus makes clear he is going, yes, but the Spirit is coming. In fact, Jesus going will secure the Spirit's coming. I will send him, he says in our text. And how good that is to hear and to experience. Jesus certainly thought so. As he says in our text in verse 7, it is to our advantage. I tell you the truth, he says. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus cannot be clearer. His going means the Spirit's coming. His going means the Spirit's coming. And that's very, very good news. So this morning, for a few moments, let's think about that. As we prepare, in a way, to celebrate Pentecost next Sunday, let's think about how great the Holy Spirit is who has come. Our theme is Jesus going means the Spirit's coming. Jesus going means the Spirit's coming. And let's see three things. First of all, the connection, and then the blessing, and then the result. The connection, the blessing, and the result. What is the connection between Jesus going and the Spirit's coming? Why does Jesus say in our text, if I do not go away, the Helper, who's the Spirit, we'll come back to that, but the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Why does Jesus say it like that? In other words, why does Jesus have to ascend in order for the Spirit to descend? Why couldn't Jesus, now risen, why couldn't he stay on the earth? Why couldn't he live here forever and simply call down the Spirit to join him in his church building work? Not sure if you have thought of that before. Why does Jesus have to go for the Spirit to come? What is the connection? And in answer to that question, the first thing we have to say is, well, we're not so sure. We don't fully know. Jesus himself, he doesn't say here. He doesn't give us a reason why. He simply says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That's all Jesus says. He gives no details. He doesn't explain it for us. He doesn't help us so much with the connection. Now, we can guess. We can guess as to the connection. In view of the rest of the Bible, for example, we can say Jesus had to go because he had to appear before his Father with his finished work in his hands, as it were. Jesus had to suffer, as we know, and to die for his people as the Savior. He was about, in this moment in our text, he was about to shed his blood for all his own in their place. As sin-bearer, as the substitute, Jesus was about to drink down the cup of the wrath of God. He was about to endure the curse of God. Endure it, absorb it, exhaust it. In our text, he was but hours from it. Then, as we know, he did it. He truly did it. He served as Savior. He took all the judgment for our sin that we deserve. He made full payment of the debt. He offered a complete sacrifice to the point of a perfect redemption. And so he finished the work that he had come to do. He truly overcame sin and death and hell. And therefore, with all of that work done, with that success and victory in his hand, yes, after his resurrection especially, he could return to his Father. And he had to, in order to appear before his Father, in order to be crowned by his Father, in order forever to plead for his people in the presence of his Father. The letter to the Hebrews talks about this at some length. Chapter 6, we heard some of that on Thursday night. Jesus as forerunner. Chapter 8, chapter 9 of Hebrews, all about how Jesus has ascended into heaven for us, for his people, to appear on behalf of all his people. And it is like he is ever showing his Father his hands and his feet and the scar in his side. And he is showing these wounds to his Father, and his Father is ever seeing and ever rejoicing in these signs of redemption, of the work of his Son being accomplished. And so for the sake of his Son, there at his right hand, the Father now receives any and every sinner who comes near, every sinner who cries out to God, "Have mercy on me." And the Father, for the sake of Jesus there in his presence, delights to save. And that is great news, isn't it? That is the best news there could be. It is the gospel. It means that you can go to God right now. You may be a very bad man or woman. You may be someone who has sinned very deeply, very much. Or maybe you are someone who has sinned again. Again you have stumbled. Despite all of your resolves, you have fallen. And you think to yourself, maybe the devil whispers it in your ear, God is a holy God, and there is no way he can receive you now. There is no way the living Lord of all earth and heaven can do anything else but condemn you and consume you. But that is not true. No, the truth is that he is well able and so ready and willing and eager to receive you. All who come to him in Jesus' name, all who come to him by way of the man at his right hand, he will show mercy to you. That is good news this morning. So there is this very real work of the Son before the Father. This very important role of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest, as mediator, as advocate, there in the presence of God. Here he is in his great redemptive ministry. And in view of that, which the Bible teaches, isn't it so that only as the Son goes there to the Father with his victory in hand, only as the Son pleads there before his Father's face, only then can he receive the Holy Spirit, whom he can then pour out on his people. As he is there in his Father's glory, at his Father's right hand, as he is exalted and glorified, It is from there that he is positioned, we might say. He is from there positioned to argue for the Spirit to be sent forth. See, Father, he can say, see my wounds, send the Spirit. And the point is that could well be the connection between his going and the Spirit's coming. But having said that, Jesus makes no reference to that here in this passage. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't explain the connection. He simply says, this is the way it is. I have to leave, disciples, for the Spirit to come. If I don't come, or if I don't go, he's not coming. That's all he tells them. He doesn't explain the connection to his disciples or to us. That's not a point that he makes here. Yes, other passages like Hebrews 6, 8, 9 fill out some details, give some confidence as to some of the reason, some of the connection. But we have to face the fact that there's a sense in which we cannot know all the reasons why he has to go for the Spirit to come. Probably the connection is far beyond our understanding. Probably all that God triune is doing, all the works of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're just not able to plumb the depths of them all. And isn't the most important thing then that we simply trust him and what he says? Isn't that the calling of every true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? We may wonder, why couldn't he stay here? Why couldn't we go see him and spend time in his presence like the disciples did? Why did he have to go for the Spirit to come? And he says, you just have to accept that this is the way it is. Because he speaks here as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He speaks as the one whose words are the words of eternal life. And true disciples will say, Lord, what you do is right. What you do is good. Even when I cannot fathom it all, I will submit to your way. If I do not go, he will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Well, there is that connection, mysterious to be sure. But what then is the blessing of the Spirit coming? The blessing, our second point. And when we talk about the blessing of the Spirit coming, then we can refer to all sorts of things. We can highlight, for example, that the Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son. And that's important because that means that we're not getting lesser help than we got through Christ or than we may have from the Father. The Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son. And speaking of him helping, that points to another fact. Jesus himself calls the Spirit a helper. In fact, back in John 14, and verse 16, Jesus refers to himself as a helper and the Spirit as another helper. And that word helper is a powerful word. It means someone who comes alongside us to help us, to advocate for us, to witness to us. Helper, it's a rich word. Jesus did that for sure. He came to us to testify the words of God, the words of truth, the words of salvation, the way of life through himself. What a helper Jesus himself is. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit has come to be to us, to the whole church, a helper as well, another helper. And as a helper, as the Spirit, well, he's uniquely qualified in a way because he can be everywhere present in a manner that Jesus, as incarnate Son of God, in terms of his human nature, he cannot be everywhere present. But the Spirit, as Spirit, he can. And so he can be a helper like no other in all God's people, all the time, all throughout the world. And so these are some points that we can make when we speak about the Holy Spirit as a blessing. But let's notice what Jesus himself emphasizes in terms of the blessing of the helping Holy Spirit. Let's notice what Jesus points to in this passage. When he sets before us the particular works of the Spirit, the particular ways the Spirit helps. And if we stay just with our text passage, there's more we could look at, but just staying with what we read, especially in chapter 16, then we can highlight at least three particular ways the Holy Spirit is a blessing. One is, think of his convicting work. His convicting work. Jesus refers to this in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 16. He says there about the Spirit, when he has come, he will convict. And notice how Jesus refers now to the world. The Spirit will convict the world. So he won't just come to the church. He'll come to be at work in the world. And the Spirit will have a ministry through the church in the world, and through the church, in its proclamation of law and gospel, the Spirit will work in so many places to convict sinners, and to do so, Jesus says, in relation to sin righteousness and judgment. So the Spirit's blessing is that He convicts. And that simply means that He will work to confront people and to convince people of truth and of the power of truth so that they feel it deeply in their hearts and in their souls. And if we notice those three details that Jesus mentions, and they're all very interconnected and related, one is the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Verse 9, of sin, because Jesus says, they do not believe in me. So the Spirit will highlight to the world the evil of its unbelief. People will see and understand and feel how wrong they have been in refusing to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. The Spirit will convict of that. Likewise, He will convict of righteousness, because Jesus says in verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And so what this is about is Jesus proving to all the world that He was and is a righteous man. And the proof of that is that He didn't just die, but He rose again. Here we think of the empty tomb, and we think of the proclamation of the apostles, and we think of the lifelong witness of the church of Jesus Christ that our Savior is not dead, but He is alive. He went up to heaven. He is there at His Father's right hand. And that point will be clear. The Spirit will make it clear so that people see and understand Jesus can be no other than the righteous Son of God. And furthermore, the Spirit will convict men of judgment because, verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit will show to people, He will make it plain, when you live for self or for this world and for the devil, all of that is a doomed venture, because the very ruler of this world, and not the ultimate ruler, of course, the devil is but a usurper and a failure at that. He lost at the cross of Christ. He was beaten there with the cross and with the empty tomb. But the Spirit's work will make people see that. You're a fool if you live for sin, for self, in service to the evil one. And so this is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. One of the blessings, He convicts. And for sure, what a great blessing when that conviction leads to conversion. And it needs to lead to conversion to be fruitful as it in its best way. And for all God's true people, that's the way it goes, isn't it? And no doubt every believer can tell about this work of the Holy Spirit in your life, how He convicted you, how He made you feel the evil of your own sin, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the way of life to be found in service to Him. Where would we be if God's Spirit hadn't come and shown us our sin and Christ in His glory and the urgency of repentance in view of the judgment of this world and the ruler of this world? The Spirit's convicting work in the life of every believer is a great blessing, and still it is so. It's also true that many under conviction, they don't melt, but they grow hard. Many under conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, many refuse to be further convicted so as to be converted. Many turn away in rebellion. Not all respond well. But in the last day, they will not be able to say, "We didn't know." For they knew, and they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Let that not be true of any one of us, but that conviction lead to conversion and to consecration to the Lord. But something else the Spirit does, He not only convicts, but He teaches. And here we look at verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So what Jesus is describing here is the work of the Holy Spirit as He would help the disciples to preach the Word and to write out the Word. And we think here of how these men, many of them would author the Gospels, and later Paul and the others would pen various letters, epistles, and all of this was through the Holy Spirit. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the blessing He was meant to be was this, teaching. Helping the disciples to remember what they had learned. helping them to understand all they had been taught by Christ, and helping them to pass it on to those who would follow after them. And let us not miss the great glory of this. Already with the Old Testament, it was true. Peter refers to that in 2 Peter 1, verse 20, when he says, concerning the writing of the Old Testament, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So already then, in the Old Testament age, the Holy Spirit was teaching. But even more in the New Testament age, and with Christ ascended in His glory and the Spirit poured out in His fullness, He would teach the church the gospel, and through the apostles in their teaching, preaching, and writing, and then through illumining those who listened to them. Even us today, 2,000 years later, we hear, we read, we study the Word of God. And if we have any understanding at all, it is because the Holy Spirit is helping us see. It is because the Holy Spirit is helping us understand. What a blessing it is to be able to open the Bible and to say, Lord, open my heart. And then as you read, you understand something of how great your sins and miseries are. And how you may be delivered from all your sins and miseries through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how you may show your life thankful to God in obedience and in praise to Him for so great a deliverance. You know, some people read the Bible and they say it's a funny book. Some people read the Bible and say it's an old-fashioned book. When you read the Bible and say this is a book of truth. And it is a truth that transforms my life. That is due to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And then there is one more work of the Holy Spirit to refer to in our passage. One more way He is a blessing in His coming. Think how He not only convicts and teaches, but especially He witnesses. He witnesses. And this is what Jesus is talking about in verses 14 and 15. In a way, it represents the Spirit's ultimate work. We might even say His greatest joy and delight. He is a witness. The Spirit of God is a witness. And He is a witness to Jesus Christ. And that means that He works in His life. He works in our life to point us to Him, to Jesus. Notice that in verse 14. He, that's the Spirit, Jesus says, He will glorify me. He will shine all the floodlights upon me. For He will take of what is mine and He will declare it to you. So the Spirit works especially to help us see and know and cherish how great and beautiful and altogether lovely is the Lord Jesus Christ. See Him, the Spirit would say to us. See Him as Savior. See Him in His humiliation. See Him in His exaltation. See Him as your prophet. See Him as your priest. See Him as your king. See Him as the Alpha and the Omega. See Him as the Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace. See Him as the one who has come to seek and save those who are lost. See Him as He feeds you with the bread of life and satisfies you with the water of life. See Him as the door and as the good shepherd, as the Redeemer. See Him as the resurrection and the life. See Him as the light of the world. See Him as the way, the truth, and the life. See Him in all of His purity and glory. See Him in His kindness and love. See Him as the Lamb of God, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. See Him as the one who was dead, but now He is alive and He lives forever. See Him as the Son of David, as the bright and morning star, as the Beloved One, as the Friend of sinners, as Lord and God, as your Savior, and as your King. This is the great work, maybe the greatest work of the Holy Spirit, as through the Word of God, He by His power points us to the Son of God and witnesses to the majesty of Christ and to the way He receives sinners, all who come to Him. You know, every Christian becomes a Christian precisely because of this work of the Spirit, because of His witnessing work. We become Christian and we remain Christian because of this. And that's because every Christian is a lover of Christ ultimately. And the only way to become a lover of Christ is to see His loveliness. And the only way you see His loveliness is through the Holy Spirit witnessing to you and opening your eyes to see. And so this is the blessing of His coming. He comes in Jesus' name. He comes from the Father through the Son. He comes to convict and to teach and to witness. And Jesus knows all this. And that is why He doesn't explain all of the connection, but He does explain the blessing. And He says to His disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away." And do you see now why it's so important that we observe Pentecost, and that we observe it with understanding, that we look forward to next Sunday and all that it means? Because with this blessing of the Holy Spirit, where does He ultimately intend to take us? What is the result of His coming, of His outpouring? That's our last point briefly this morning, the result. And to say it, or to ask it another way, when the Spirit is present and working, what is happening? What is happening? Well, can we not say this? That through Jesus going and the Spirit coming, the result is that the Lord is making sure He has many followers in this world. Many true and joyful and steadfast followers in this world. It is the Holy Spirit who ensures that. In other words, Christ's ministry by way of His Spirit results in the gathering of real Christians. Joyful Christians. In fact, in John 16, this is especially one of the points. Joyful Christians. On the one hand, Jesus sees how sad His disciples are. He refers to that in verse 6 of chapter 16. Sorrow has filled your heart. And that's because they thought, how can we handle Jesus leaving? But Jesus says, that's going to change. It will start already with His resurrection. In verse 22, your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And later He speaks of their joy being full. And then in verse 33, He acknowledges that while He's gone, life here will be hard, but be of good cheer, He says. And for a number of reasons, not least because He has overcome the world, but also because His Spirit will be with them. And His Spirit brings joy, and through His Spirit we may rejoice. The Lord seeks and ensures, therefore, that He has true followers and joyful followers by way of His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit likewise keeps every Christian and helps every Christian and strengthens every Christian, comforts every Christian, encourages every Christian, equips every Christian, until He brings every Christian home into everlasting life. You see, we can't begin to measure how great a gift is the Holy Spirit. It is really an understatement for the Lord Jesus to say, "It is to your advantage that I go away." It's not simply to our advantage. It's for our very life, so that He may send His Spirit to be this great blessing in our life. Well, I said at the start that this is Orphan Sunday. Orphan Sunday because it's in between the Ascension and Pentecost. But obviously, we're not living in that period. We can only reflect back on that period. Here we are, post-Pentecost, after the Spirit's coming. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll focus on the event of the outpouring and what we can learn from that in Acts 2. But already now, in view of all that Jesus has explained with regard to the Spirit, how His going secures the Spirit's coming and the blessing and result of that, do we not have more than enough to praise God for His Spirit, for His presence, and for His power? And don't the words of our text, all that Jesus declares here, compel us to bless the Lord that He has given us His Spirit? And then to make sure that we seek for the Spirit ourselves, each of us, to seek Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit. Every believer receives Him. And so the way to enjoy what Jesus is describing here, the way to take advantage of the advantage, is through faith in Christ, through turning daily from our sin and trusting in the Savior alone. Let us do that by the grace of God. Let us praise God for His Spirit and seek for His Spirit in our life. And one last thing, how important to hear the Spirit and to respond to Him in all of His work, to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. Paul will say it like this in one of his letters: if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, or let us keep in step with the Spirit. So when He convicts us, every time, when He convicts us, let us humble ourselves. And in all of His teaching work, let us be listening and learning. And when He witnesses to us of the glory of Christ, let us fall to our knees and worship and adore. Isn't this the way to be truly Christian and joyfully and steadfastly so all the days of our life? Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before the mystery of your being, before the glory of the three in one. And Lord God, we pray that we may love you and serve you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ascended so that the Spirit might descend, so that He may be poured out. We don't understand all of the connection. We know that you have a role to fulfill there in glory. And we know that when you went up, the Spirit came down. And we pray that we may rest in that and rejoice in the Holy Spirit and experience His blessing in our life. And Holy Spirit, help us that when you convict, we may submit to you and not harden ourselves. And as you teach us, that we may be good students, listening and learning and seeking to apply all the lessons and to follow wherever you lead. And as you show us the glory of Christ, may we bend our knees, may we bow our hearts, and may we say, beautiful Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, we will ever turn to you and trust in you all the days of our life. Oh, make us all who hear to be truly, joyfully, and steadfastly Christian, even in these days in which we find ourselves. We thank you that we are not orphans. We thank you that you are with us. We pray that you will bless us until you take us to be with you. Hear our prayer. Remember us further, for Jesus' sake. Amen.